Okay, we're talking about the death of John the Baptist. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" This is a picture of a combination of the pangs of conscience and superstition at work in Herod's heart. He knew that he had murdered John the Baptist, God's prophet, and it troubled him greatly. And unfortunately, he never, as far as we can tell, ever repented and turned to the Lord for forgiveness, because this Herod is the one that Jesus appeared before when he was being tried. And Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod really didn't want much to do with Jesus at that time. Now, there are many Herods that are spoken of in the New Testament, and sometimes we get them confused. We think that everybody named Herod is the same Herod, because it's a family name, it's a title. And it began with Herod the Great. And I was going to put this on the overhead or the whatever. but due to some technical glitches that I didn't. But anyway, I tried, Justin, but it's all against me. I'm from a different generation. Anyway, Herod the Great founded the dynasty, and he ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. And by the way, in Mark 6, this is from Warren Wiersbe, but Mark 6 in the Scofield Bible, you have a list of the Herods as well. He was not a true Jew by birth, but was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And he was a heathen in practice and a monster in character, according to the Unger's Bible Dictionary. He had 9 wives, some say 10, and thought nothing of slaying his own sons or wives if they got in the way of his plans. In fact, it was said that it'd be better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. It was he who had the infant slain in Bethlehem. And so we know that this Herod from this Christmas story, the wise men come into Jerusalem, and so on. And of course, he died shortly after the Lord's birth. Herod Antipas, the Herod of this chapter, was the son of Herod the Great. His title was Tetrarch, which means ruler over the fourth part of the kingdom. See, Herod the Great was ruler over the whole country, but after his death, it was divided between his sons and different tetrarchs. So, ruler over the fourth part of the kingdom, he ruled from 4 BC to AD 39, and his rule was deceptive and selfish. He loved luxury and was very ambitious to become a great ruler. Herod Agrippa is the Herod who imprisoned Peter and killed James in Acts 12. He was a grandson of Herod the Great, and if you remember about him, he's the one that was this orator, and the people said he's a god, and he was eaten of worms and died in Acts 12. Herod Agrippa II was the Herod who tried Paul in Acts 25, chapter 25. He was the son of Herod Agrippa I. All the Herods had Edomite blood in them, and like their ancestor Esau, they were hostile to the Jews. You remember the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and it says that they will have perpetual hatred for Israel. And when Dan Morrell was here during our Israel conference, Dan actually died about a year ago, didn't he, last winter? He talked about this, that he believed that Herod was actually a descendant of Amalek. And so they had this intense hatred for the Jews, but he was the king of the Jews. you know, Herod Agrippa, or yeah, Herod the Great was the king of the Jews, even though he was an Edomite. And he was a Jew in name only, as far as his religious practices. It says they practiced the Jewish religion when it helped fulfill their plans for gaining more power and wealth. Herod Antipas was guilty of gross sin. He had eloped with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip I, divorcing his own wife and sending her back to her father, the king of Petra. Herod listened to the voice of temptation, plunged himself into terrible sin. And Herodias actually was his niece, was Philip's niece, and went to live with him. And then Herod Antipas, who was also her uncle, took her for his wife. So it's quite a mess, is it not? So John is arrested. In verse 3, it says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Now, if we turn over to Mark chapter 6 and his account of this, we see that it's very clear that Herodias was behind this desire to kill John. Because in some ways, Herod respected John, and he liked to hear him speak, but at the same time, he was afraid of him as well. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It's Elijah,' and others said, 'It's a prophet,' or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. He protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for the nobles, the high officials, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' And he also swore to her, 'Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.' So he went out and said to her mother, so she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' Immediately she came with the haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he was beheaded him in prison, and brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." This Herodias, this is from McDonald, I believe. This Herodias was the unlawful wife of Herod Antipas. She was herself a descendant of Herod the Great and had married Herod Philip of Rome, not Philip the Tetrarch. She had divorced him in order to marry Herod Antipas after he had divorced his wife, the daughter of the Aretas, king of Arabia. It was a nasty mess, equal to any of the modern divorces. Her first husband was still alive, and marriage with a sister-in-law was forbidden because in Leviticus 18:16. Because of her, Herod Antipas had put John in prison at Machaerus. The bare facts have been mentioned in Matthew 4:12 without the name of the place. It's very dangerous to be like Herod, controlled by lust. And the problem with that is that you may get what you want, But then you have to suffer the consequences. And we see this often warned about in the book of Proverbs. Just look back there for a bit. Proverbs chapter 2. This is Solomon talking to his son and instructing him and warning him about these consequences that come to those who are controlled by lust. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And then you go to chapter 5. Verse 1, Solomon says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Chapter 5, verse 20. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Chapter 6, verse 24. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, man is reduced to a crust of bread, and adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Chapter 6, verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Chapter 7, verse 5. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Verse 10, and there is a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Notice she had the attire of a harlot. That doesn't mean she was a harlot, but she was dressed like one. Verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside the times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrhs and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray to her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is a way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. Quite the warning from God's word. Now, all men have a problem with lust, and women ungodly women can exploit that to their for their own purposes. And that's what Herodias did. She played on, she knowing that Herod was a lustful man, used her daughter to tempt him. Now, Ahab, you remember, was controlled by Jezebel. Samson was controlled by Delilah. Samson was a strong man, wasn't he? Physically, but he was a weak man morally. And we could look at many other examples. And so that's why we're told to guard our hearts. That's why we're told for men to not look at a woman with lust, because you're just inviting yourself into a situation which Solomon describes here. That's going to destroy your soul, your heart, and your life. And that's, you know, these words are given to young people, that you be careful about the kind of woman that you hang around with. I mean, that you choose for a mate. You want a godly one or an ungodly one? Because Herodias probably was a very beautiful woman, was she not? Well, obviously, she must have been. Very enticing. But she was unfaithful to her own husband. Do you really want her for your wife? Well, he got what he wanted, didn't he? He lusted after her, and he got a twofer. He got not only his Herodias, but her daughter as well in the deal. And so Herodias controlled Herod, much like Ahab was controlled by Jezebel. So John rebukes Herod as a leader of a Jewish nation. If you look at verse 3, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Here he claimed to be a Jewish believer. He says, this is contrary to the word of God. This is what the word of God says. And so, not only was Herod upset about this, but of course, Herodias, even more so. And so, John rebukes Herod as a leader of this Jewish nation who claimed to be Jewish in his religion, that what he was doing was sin. He was living in sin, much like believers who move in with their boyfriends or girlfriends. And when I've had occasion to challenge people in situations like that, people have come to me and wanted me to have their wedding, and they're living together. And I says, well, the first thing you need to do is get right with the Lord and separate, because this is wrong. I have made more enemies that way than probably any other way in my ministry. And I probably have people that still hate me simply because I said, well, this is what the Bible says. I'm sorry, I can't do this. And usually it's the woman who's the most bitter in the situation. I'm not picking on women. I'm just saying that's the way it is. Men have a problem with lust. Women have a problem with conniving. And Herodias was very good at conniving, wasn't she? Because like it said in Mark, that this was her opportunity when this feast was held. So Herod had John thrown into the prison at Machaerus, which was by the Dead Sea, where Herod had built a splendid palace, fortified palace, and underneath it there was two dungeons. They've been excavated. One was way down in the ground. One was a little higher up. But John was in one of those dungeons for quite some time under the palace. George MacDonald says, the ungodly like religion in the same way they like lions, either dead or behind bars. They fear religion when it breaks loose and begins to challenge their consciences. And that was true of Herod. Herod wanted his religion, this Jewish religion, as long as it helped him in his political career. We see politicians do that all the time. Everybody that runs for president claims to be a Christian, don't they? That doesn't mean they're Christian. It just means that they're using Christianity, this claim, to get votes. Meyer said, Herod was luxurious, sensual, superstitious, and weak. He was easily entrapped by the beautiful fiend. To tamper with conscience is like killing the watchdog while the burglar is breaking in. That's a pretty apt description, isn't it? To tamper with your conscience is like killing the watchdog while the burglar is breaking in. Conscience is there for a reason. And so we're all born with a conscience. And it's easy to violate that conscience, but you're killing the watchdog in doing so. So Herod makes a rash vow. Verse 6. Throws a big party. Birthday party. You like birthday parties? I don't know if there's any other birthday parties mentioned in the Bible, is there? Herod's birthday party. Anyway, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was very sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Herodias knew two things about Herod. The first one, that he would succumb to her daughter's charms and make her some rash promise. He was like an ox going to slaughter led by a bag of oats. And she just led him right into the trap, didn't she? You see how much love there was in this marriage. They were both using each other. But he knew the character of her husband, that he was a man who was sensual and lived by what he sought for, what he desired. And he knew his daughter, or her daughter, Salome, we learned from history, was her name. And the second thing she knew about him, that he would keep his oath to save face with his guests. That once he made the oath, and the oath was made in the presence of all these other drunken guests. I mean, they're having a birthday party for Herod. Everybody's a little liquored up and having a good time. And you bring out Herodias' daughter, Salome, who performs a sensual dance before a group of drunken men. Now, this is something that no Jewish mother would do, and very few Gentiles' mothers would do. Send their daughter out to do a sensual dance in front of a bunch of men. But to satisfy her anger and hatred of John, that's what we mentioned this morning, how important that is not to be angry and to act out of anger. What was that quote you had this morning, Evan, was it? Augustine said, only time it's good to be angry is, and it's not sin, is when you're angry at sin. Right? You know, now we should put away anger, wrath, malice, and evil speaking. Ephesians 4, we're told. But she burned with anger and hatred for John. And many of the people that I've dealt with that are in addictions, they have this unresolved anger within them, and they try to cover it up because it hurts. And to get rid of that hurt, they try to medicate it, either through drugs or alcohol or some way. But a lot of it's because of anger. And she got what she wanted. And her grotesque request. Can you imagine asking that, you ladies? Well, maybe you could. I don't know. I hope not. But that request showed the wickedness of her heart. Isn't that the way our society is becoming more? It's more and more violent. The video games, the movies, they're all filled with blood. And Salome still dances. And so we should beware that we do not fall in the same trap that Herod fell into. And so what are we told in Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Flee. Run the other way, like Joseph did. Because we all have that tendency. We all have the flesh. All that's in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so John then is beheaded. Verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Oh, how sweet. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So you can understand why Herod was having pangs of conscience, because he knew that John was a good man. But to satisfy the evil wishes of his wife, he had him beheaded. So Herodias' wish was granted, and John entered into glory. But, you know, think about it. Would you rather trade places today with Herodias or with John? Think about it. So John's disciples showed their love to John by courageously coming to claim his body and giving it a proper burial. Here's a little story which is very similar. In AD 398, John Chrysostom was appointed church leader at Constantinople against his will. His inspired preaching against sin and greed infuriated the empress, who conspired with her other opponents to have him charged with heresy and deposed. But he was soon recalled to leadership. A silver statue of the empress Eudoxia was placed near John's cathedral. The dedication ceremony for the statue turned so wild and licentious that the church services were disrupted. John paused in his sermon, and in obvious reference to the empress Eudoxia claimed, "Again Herodias is raging, again she is dancing, again she demands the head of John on the platter." The emperor ordered John's removal from the cathedral, but he refused to leave, insisting God had placed him there. Armed guards were sent to seize him during the Easter vigil. Female baptismal candidates were undressing for baptism when soldiers ruthlessly forced them into the streets. After John's forced removal, the cathedral was set on fire, which officials blamed on John's followers. He was ordered, "Walk till you die," and he died in exile in 407. So we still have the same issues, don't we, today? We have the licentiousness, we have the evil within our own society, and if we speak up against it, then who becomes the bad guy? Who becomes the evil person? Is the person who speaks against homosexuality or gay marriage or other evils in our society? I saw a cover of, I see Time Magazine is restructuring or something, and I saw one of the covers, I think it was on Time, they had a picture of Michelle Bachmann on there, and they called her the Queen of Rage. Queen of Rage. Just because she's pointed out some inconsistencies in our society and our government. She's evil, according to them. And so anyone who stands for righteousness, we're told in Timothy, all those that live righteously, godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. That's a promise. Why? Because we live in an evil world, and the evil world is confronted by righteousness, by righteous behavior, it hates it and wants to get rid of it. It's as simple as that. And so that's why they wanted to kill Jesus. And they did. He said, "Who convinces me of sin?" And nobody could convince him of sin. It says they hate the light. Those that don't come to light hate the light, lest their deed should be reproved. So that's why John was beheaded. His deeds were reproved by John. That's why Jesus was condemned. Okay, just looking ahead in verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Chapters 14 through 20 are known as the retirement of the king, because he withdraws from public ministry to avoid confrontation and prepares disciples for future ministry. This death of John the Baptist, no doubt, had a great impact on him. And of course, he had been rejected and rejected and rejected every place he went. And now he concentrates on his disciples because he needs to prepare them for what lies ahead, his own death. And then they are the ones who are going to carry this gospel message into the world. So he prepares them. However, his attempt to flee the multitudes fails because they follow him into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness by boat, and they're so determined to find him, they follow him there. And yet he still had compassion. Verse 14, "And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick." And then we have the 5,000 being fed next. Not only heals their sick, but he has compassion to feed them. And, of course, for the most part, they still aren't really trusting him. But because he was famous, they wanted to see him. And he does minister to them. Okay, any questions or comments about this account? There's a Philip of Rome, which was Herodias' first husband. He was another son or grandson of Herod the Great. Yeah. Yeah, they were both sons of Aristobulus, which is not mentioned. He's not mentioned in the Bible, but Aristobulus was the son of Herod the Great, and then Philip of Rome. Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa. Herod Antipas and Herod Philip were his sons. I don't know if that's mentioned here in Mark 6 or not. So, right, they're brothers. But I'm just thinking if there's another one. Another Herod, Philip, tetrarch of territory east. So there was two Philips. Of course, they had lots of wives, so I guess they had lots of names for kids. But they used the same name. Here's my son, Philip, my other son, Philip. Okay. All right, let's pray.